Thank you, Joe, and thank you, Chris and Katie, for sharing about what the Lord's done in your life. So to give a little background on me, as Joe kind of mentioned, I played football at Wake Forest. I originally grew up in Dallas, Texas, did my high school years in San Diego, California, and then made the cross country journey to Wake as a walk-on. Was on the team for 3 years, and then left the team, but I was still involved with the ministry, and I did a grad year for a grad program there. As Joe mentioned, I came to know the Lord in college. Did not grow up in a Christian home, but since kind of day one of being on campus, there was just really great older football players on the team that really just loved me and encouraged me and took me out to dinner, to the movies, whatever, and showed me the light of Christ, which, you know, not coming from a Christian home, had never seen that before. And so through that, the Lord really opened my eyes to his truth. And so I officially became a Christian, like gave my life to the Lord my sophomore fall, which would have been the fall of 2015. And so since coming up around on 5 years now, like the Lord has had me on an incredible journey of walking with him. That's kind of a little background about me. So, and as kind of Katie and Chris alluded to, my hope for tonight is just to kind of give a really clear picture of the gospel. Because it's one of those words I feel like that we hear in church a lot, and we may even hear that it's translated as the good news. But, you know, sometimes I feel like we really forget, or we don't really think of like, what exactly is this news, and why is it good? And so my hope for tonight is to really kind of just lay out from the Bible, from the scriptures, a clear picture of what the gospel is, and hopefully be an encouragement to your guys' heart. And this is the message for all people, right? This is the message of which we come to know Christ. And so I encourage you guys, hey, like you can take this to, you know, your teammates or whatever. And so with that, you know, I'm, as Joe kind of mentioned, I can be a little intense sometimes. I'm going to talk, you know, like I'm going to talk about real things, and like, I'm going to talk about like deep things. And so like, but it's my hope that through that, like you guys can walk in a life-giving, fulfilling relationship with the Lord, as kind of you've seen with Katie and Chris's story. And so with that, I think Tommy is going to read our passage for us this evening. It's Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Or can you share the screen a little bit all? But yeah. Take it away, Tommy.
All right. Thanks, Vinny. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, and so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Thanks, brother. So in kind of this passage here, Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and we're going to focus mostly in 21 to 23, but I had Tommy read that first paragraph there because Paul does a really beautiful job of setting up, you know, what the gospel is by illustrating who Jesus is, right? That Jesus, the Son of God, firstborn of all creation, in him all things are created, that he is the head of the church, and that he is supreme, right? And so in order to really grasp what the gospel is, we have to first understand who Jesus is. And we'll get into more of this in a little bit, but understanding that who Jesus is and the centrality of Jesus in the gospel. And so to get a good picture of that. So as I said, we're going to spend most of our time in 21 to 23. But before we really dive into that, I have a quick mental exercise for everyone. So I want you to think in your head of someone that you know that's a good person, that you would say is a good person. And I want you to think of what qualities or characteristics make that person a good person. I'll give you a second for that. Okay, I'm not going to ask anybody to share, but I'd imagine if I did, I would get a lot of, like, they're really kind, they're really honest, they're compassionate, they're genuine, they're humble, these positive attributes. But there's one kind of issue with what we've just done. We have yet to define the word good. So our culture, and most people, you know, if you ask most people, you know, what is a good person, they would kind of give you these positive attributes, right? That they're kind, they're compassionate, they're humble, they're honest. But the Bible actually defines goodness, or often called righteousness, a little differently. It doesn't define it as the presence of positive attributes, but actually the absence of a negative attribute, sin. So to be without sin. And so what is sin? Because sin is one of those words we hear in church as well. And so I think often we think of sin as a list of rules, like take the Ten Commandments, that it's, you know, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit murder. And if you break one of those things, if you do one of those things, then you've sinned. And while, yes, sin is that, sin is actually much deeper than that. It's actually really an issue of the heart. And Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 or 6. He's talking to a crowd of people, and he tells them, he's kind of getting to this core of sin is really an issue of the heart. And among them, he says that if you hold anger in your heart towards another person, that you've actually committed murder. Or that if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. And so he jacks up the standard of sin to be far beyond our external actions, but really a condition of the heart. And so, you know, I know there's a lot of new faces here, and I don't know probably over half of you, but I can probably with confidence say that, you know, everyone here has at some point in life, you know, told a lie, or they've stolen something, or they've harbored anger in their heart towards somebody else. And so if we're going to be, you know, honest with ourselves. Sorry, that's my house phone ringing. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, we've all kind of, you know, fallen short, and we've all kind of been guilty of this. And the Bible confirms that in Romans 3:23, where it says that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And so the position we sit in because of that is, you know, where we've sinned. And so why does this matter? Why am I getting into kind of your business about sin? So the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that for the wages of sin is death. So what is a wage? A wage is something that, you know, you earn based on work performed, right? So in the context of my job, I work 2 weeks, and at the end of 2 weeks, I get a paycheck. And so I've been given financial compensation for the last 2 weeks of work that I've done, right? So for the wages of sin is death. So it means the wages of sin. So what I've earned, rightfully so, as a result of sin is death. And so the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and this word for death doesn't just refer to, like, you know, like an earthly death, but actually a spiritual death. And this spiritual death is like, is basically separation from God. And so that as a result of me having sinned, what I've rightfully earned is separation from God. And I know that sounds kind of heavy. You're talking about then, like, your separation from God. You know, it's not just reserved for, because I think sometimes we think of it, it's just reserved for the really bad people, right? Something as severe as separation from God is reserved for people that have done really bad things. But the Bible is teaching if the standard is sinless perfection, and what I've earned as a result of sin is separation from God, then that means that the one lie I told as a 4-year-old to my mother so I didn't get in trouble is sufficient to separate me from God forever. So under God's standard of righteousness, we are no longer perfect in his eyes, and we're alienated from God, as verse 21 says, that right, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, that our evil behavior has alienated or separated us from God. And so, like, I know that sounds really heavy, and some of you may even be thinking, like, Vin, like, wow, like, that's not good news. That's actually really bad news. You know, we're separated from God. And I would agree with you that if the story ended there, it would be very bad news indeed. But verse 22 offers us hope, right? That, you know, coming from that, the idea that we're alienated from God, going into verse 22, it opens with a but, right? But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So this is exactly where the good news comes in, right? And it comes in the historical person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he willingly went to the cross to pay for our sins. And then he rose from the dead to show that he could conquer sin and death, right? The only person that's ever done that. And so on the cross, Jesus sacrificed himself and took upon the punishment of our sins. And so we are incredibly undeserving of this sacrifice that Christ made, but he made it to us out of his abundant love. And so Romans 5:8 says that, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so this sacrifice that he made out of his love is a gift. And so I know we have Ephesians 2:8, the next slide there, Caitlin. So Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So grace is another kind of one of those churchy words that, you know, if you've been around church much, you've probably heard that word. And so, but what really is it, right? So grace, in a word, is a gift. And it's in the context of this, it's this opportunity to have a reconciled relationship with God through Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, and think about grace and think about something that's a gift, is it, you can't earn it, right? That if I did something to earn this gift of grace, it would no longer be a gift, it would be a wage, right? That if I was, you know, if I went to church every day, or I went to, you know, read my Bible every day or prayed every day, then I'm doing something to earn this kind of thing that God has presented or that Jesus did on the cross, right? But if it's a pure gift, then I can't earn it in any way. And so thus I can't be reconciled to God based on something that I do. Because again, if I were to do it, it would no longer be a gift. It would be a wage. And so thus we as sinful people are reconciled to God, not based on our own virtue or merit, but on the virtue and merit of Christ. And so I have to really kind of hammer this home, because our society gets this so wrong, right? Whether, you know, you ask, if you were to go down the road, like in the sidewalk and ask, you know, a bunch of people, hey, like, how does one make it to heaven? The overwhelming answer you're going to get is, you know, be a good person, or maybe believe X, Y, Z and be a good person. That it's rooted in this idea that you have to be morally good, or if you've done something bad, you've got to do a lot of good to make it up to God. So it's rooted in this morality. But again, as I kind of was talking about, like the issue is nothing to do with the issue of our sin. It's nothing to do with the good that we've done, but it has everything to do with the bad that we've already committed, right? The sin that we've already committed. And that sin has created this giant chasm between us and God that can't be, you know, overcome by goodness, right? Because it's about, you know, our badness, this negative attribute that we have, sin. And so good works have no part in our reconciliation to God. It is by the gift of grace and grace alone. But yet, even though it's a free gift, we must receive it in order for it to be ours. So kind of an analogy for that. So let's say me and Tommy wanted to stroll down the park and just, you know, have a little walk. And so let's say I have a bag of M&Ms that I want to offer Tommy. And I want to give it to him, you know, completely free, right? I'm not going to ask him to pay me for it. I'm not going to, you know, hold it over his head and say, hey man, I did this for you. Now you owe me something, right? I'm not going to kind of coerce him in any way. I want him to have it free and clear. And so I can hold this bag of M&Ms in front of him, you know, saying, hey man, these are yours, like free, like no thing. But in order for them to be his, he has to receive them, right? And so likewise, even though that Christ has offered us this free gift, we have to receive it or accept it for it to be ours. And so the next verse up here, Caitlin, is Romans 3:25. It says that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, which is a fancy way of saying like payment, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And so in order to receive this gift of grace that we've talking about, we have to receive it by faith. And so what is faith, right? I think sometimes we think of faith as just like belief of, right? That like, if I just believe that God is real, I just believe in that Jesus was, you know, really the Son of God, or that he died on the cross, then we're money. But it's actually much more than that. It's more of this idea of trusting, right? So through another analogy, and this is like, I learned this from Joe. Joe's the man. Joe's got a lot of good stuff. Back in the old days when all you guys were like probably still in middle school, I first heard this from Joe. One of the first things I heard from Joe. So let's imagine a chair for a second, right? A chair that you sit in. You know, if you want to figure out if this chair is going to hold you up, right? So you can study the materials that make up the chair. You can study the manufacturer. You can study the history of the chair, if there's been any repairs. You can do the mathematics of like angles and weight distribution and all of that. And you can come to the conclusion that, hey, like this chair is going to hold me up based on what I know my body weight is and this, the qualities of the chair. You know, this chair is going to hold me up. But I haven't actually put my faith in the chair until I sit in it, right? And so I can believe it's going to hold me up, but in order to be like put my faith in it, I've actually sit in the chair, right? And so likewise with Christ, it's not just believing this mental assent to Christ, but it's actually putting our faith and trust in Christ. And this decision of faith, guys, is not, it's a very like rational choice. And so like, I think sometimes, you know, when we talk about spiritual things, we want to over-spiritualize it and make it about emotions and feelings. And I do believe the Holy Spirit works in that, but like, I'll speak to my story for a second. Like I gave my life to the Lord one evening in my dorm room in Poteet Hall. And I just like, you know, it was like, I came to the conclusion that like Jesus really was who he says he was, right? That I was really a sinner, that I needed a savior, and that savior was Christ. And so, you know, and that like overflow of love, of realizing that he is the savior that I needed, just absolutely changed my heart in going to him. It doesn't have to be something super like where, feel supernatural in some way. It's a very rational, logical thing. And so this is, you know, right. The gospel is the message to all people, that Jesus played his hand first by going to the cross and is asking us to respond to that. And so we as sinners, we need Christ in order to be reconciled and receive this gift of grace through faith. And it's not based on our actions at all. And sometimes as I say that, I feel like some people think, well, then like, okay, Vin, so you're saying I can just accept this gift of grace and then go do whatever I want, right? Because you're telling me it's not based on my actions and you're telling me that the sin is paid for by Christ. So I'm good, right? And I would say verse 23 kind of provides a little bit of a response to that. If we can go to the next one. So if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So the best way I can explain this is actually through another analogy. So let's imagine for a second that your dad is the greatest heart surgeon in the world. And growing up, he always instilled into you and your siblings good, healthy habits of, you know, eating right, exercising, being active, taking care of your body and your heart. And so growing up, you always did, right? And then you got older, you moved out of the house, and you started, you know, eating junk food and not being active, being a couch potato, just being unhealthy to your body and to your heart. And then let's say like, boom, one day you're hit with a massive heart attack and ambulance comes and gets you, rolls you over to the hospital. They start doing all these tests on your heart, figure out what's going on. They roll your dad in there, right? Best heart surgeon in the world. He looks at your heart and he's like, I can't do anything to fix it. It's too far gone. Your heart is too destroyed. It's too damaged. So he's like, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take my heart. We're going to put it in your body. We're going to take your heart. We're going to put it in my body. And so he's offering to exchange hearts with you, the heart that he's been healthy with, active with his whole life. He's going to give it to you and he's going to take your damaged, destroyed heart. And so they make the exchange. Your dad passes away hours later and you've been given a brand new heart, a new chance at life to live again. So let's say then you roll out of the hospital the next day. What's your first meal going to be? Like, I don't know what it's going to be, but I'm pretty sure it's not going to be a double cheeseburger with fries and onion rings. Like, if you really appreciate what your father's done for you, you're going to want to be healthy and be active in a way to honor him for what he's done for you, right? And so likewise, when we look at what Jesus has done for us in the cross, you know, even more so than what your father did in that heart surgery analogy, he's saved you from eternal separation from God. You know, how much more grateful should we be in that? And so someone who sees Jesus as their savior cannot willfully sin and walk in disobedience. It doesn't mean that they're going to be perfect. They will stumble. Like we as people will always stumble. But my hope in that is that you see that God's grace is not something that he gives us so we can abuse it, but rather it's a safety net for when we do stumble, we aren't valued by a life of performance, but by the love of our savior. And so what do I mean by life of performance and the love of our savior? So let me say it this way. I think very naturally, it's our inclination. We want to minimize sin. We want to believe that we really aren't that bad. Like I'm not as bad as, you know, Jimmy over there, or the things that I like to do, like, you know, they're not that bad. I could be doing way worse things. And when we do that, we're actually trying to limit God's lavish grace that he's offering us. And if we're going to be honest for a second, the condition, if sin is really a condition of the heart, then we are way worse sinners than we think we are. And that sin is really costly, right? It's so costly that the Son of God had to go and die a brutal death on the cross. But at the exact same time, God knew about every single sin that you were ever going to commit, that you ever have committed and you ever will commit. And yet he still chose to go to the cross and die for you and save you. And so Vince Vitale, who co-wrote a book called Jesus Among Secular Gods, puts it this way. So if God knows me perfectly and yet loves me perfectly, I haven't found a tyrant. I've found what my heart cries out for. Someone whose love isn't drawn to me because of the outer performance I put on, nor driven from me because of the inner mess I hide away. Someone whose love for me is unconditional. And so, yes, the cross is a visualization of the costliness of sin. But even more so, it's a picture of how much you are loved, and that you are loved far more than you could ever begin to imagine. And so, therefore, your value and your worth is not in what you do or don't do, but in what Jesus has done for you. And so that's the essence of the gospel, is the truth that we as people are not good enough, nor will we ever be good enough, but that Jesus was good for us. Or as, you know, Two Cities puts it a little bit, Jesus was good in our place, right? And so this truth is meant to liberate us, to stir our hearts in affection for the Lord, knowing that when we fail, it's been covered by the cross. And so when we grab hold of that truth, of the gospel, it really changes everything. It changes the foundation upon which, you know, our life is built, as you've kind of heard in Katie and Chris share. And so some people will call John 3:16 the gospel in a verse. And so with that, with what we've talked about tonight, my hope is just to read that kind of in that context. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So let me pray us out. So Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this evening, Lord, and allowing us to gather together, Lord, through this medium. Thank you for paving that way, Lord. I ask you, Lord, you just fill us with your love, Lord, understanding who you are and what the gospel means in our lives and how that changes everything, Lord. I ask that you allow it to stir our hearts in love for you, and how we live our life this evening, Lord, tomorrow, next week, and that we never forget this truth, Lord, that your son, you know, unneedingly but willingly went to the cross, Lord, to die for us out of his abundant love for us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's gathered here this evening, Lord, and for their hearts to learn about you and to grow in understanding of you, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that this be an encouragement to their heart, for their own lives, Lord, and for the people around them, Lord, in the circles that they that they're around with their teammates, Lord, their classmates, their friends, their families, Lord. In Christ's name, I pray.